take your copy of God's Word and open to the book of Colossians this morning. Book of Colossians chapter 2. If you're using the Pew Bible this morning, it's going to be found on 984. Colossians chapter 2, as we continue to work through this wonderful book, I'm going to go ahead and read verses 8 through 15. Our main focus will be on verse 8. So through the next couple of weeks or so, we'll be working through verses 8 through 15. But so you get a good idea of the context here. But this morning, we'll mostly be focusing on verse 8 and a little bit of 9 and 10. So once you are there, I invite you to stand in honor of reading God's holy and living word. Hear to the word of the Lord. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith and the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us in its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Well, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Would you be seated as we pray? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day that you have given us. I do ask that you just be with us this morning. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see. I pray that you use your word to transform us to be more like Christ. And I pray that you give me the ability to speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And it's in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen. Warning. Warning. We hear this word all the time. We see it posted everywhere. Warning. Our culture is flooded with all kinds of warnings. But have you ever actually considered the warnings that we see every day? Perhaps maybe some of the warnings we see on TV, like warnings from medicine commercials. Have you ever listened to those? They're pretty scary, especially antidepressant medicine commercials. They're all very similar. They all have the same things that they say. In antidepressant medicine commercials, it really usually starts off with a dark view of life, and then you take the medicine, and then all of a sudden you have a bright view of life. But after each one of those commercials, you'll have this voice that comes up, and the volume's always a little bit lower, right? And it's the pace of the voice is sped up quite a bit. And you'll hear something of what are called the side effects of the medicine. And so I would like to share with you this morning some of the side effects of an antidepressant medicine. Side effects may include suicidal thoughts or actions, anxiety, panic, aggression, anger, mania, abnormal sensations, hallucinations, paranoia or confusion, constipation, diarrhea. Just going to let that sink in. Side effect is constipation and diarrhea. Because you can have both, evidently, at the same time. Vomiting, seizures, memory loss, sleepwalking, rashes, swelling of the face, mouth, and throat that can cause trouble breathing and ultimately lead to depression. This is an antidepressant medicine commercial. Some other classic warnings that we may hear. Here is the warning. May cause drowsiness. The product, Nitol sleeping pills. The warning, do not hold the wrong end. The product, a chainsaw. Very important. The product is a jet ski here. And the warning is, never use a lit match to check gasoline levels. Write that down. The warning, do not use for drying pets. The product, a microwave. In fine print, it makes exceptions for cats, but just saying. The warning, do not eat. The product, this is an older one obviously, but the product is an iPod shuffle. The warning, do not use while sleeping. The product, a hairdryer. And the last but not least, the warning, touching wire causes death. $250 fine. How are you going to pay the fine? So we dismiss warnings often because really in our culture we are overwhelmed with them. But we also tend to dismiss warnings because a lot of times they can feel like criticism. And so if you are warning your children not to do something, they usually react in a defensive mode. We general warnings we're okay with, you know, be careful, slippery floor. But when it applies, because they apply to everyone, but we usually don't like to be personally warned. Don't do that or else this will happen. But have you ever stopped to think that we cannot grow as a Christian without warnings? The actual path to Christian maturity requires warnings for your life. If you look back at chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 28, we see this is mentioned to us by Paul. We see what Paul says is the path to a mature, to being mature in Christ. Look what he says in verse 28. Christ, Paul says, we proclaim. Him we proclaim. And what does this look like? What does proclaiming Christ look like? Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And so Paul lays out this formula here that you have warning and teaching. So that we may present you, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So Paul doesn't really lay it out that this is a means to maturity. No, he sets it forth as the means to maturity in Christ. And this presents a huge problem for us if you consider how resistant and how much we dismiss warnings and corrections. We don't like to be corrected. But why is warning and teaching the pattern for Christian maturity? Well, the reason is because we are easily led astray. Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse, who has gone home to be with the Lord, he was a great 20th century preacher. He used to use this illustration. He'd use to illustrate this by telling a practical joke in which he and his teenaged friends played on some innocent pedestrians in a large city. His group, these teenagers, would stand on a busy street corner and they would stare intently into the sky, just looking up at the sky. And then they would point and to one another while and saying one to one another while everyone could overhear. They would look up and one of them would say, "It is not." And then the third person, the friend, would say, "It is too." Well, then everybody would start, that was walking by, would get curious, and they would start standing next to him and looking up in the sky. And as they just argued and argued, more and more people would hear them saying this, "It is not." And more people, 20 or 30 people, would come next to them just looking up in the sky, trying to figure out what they are looking at. And so the heated argument would go, and everybody is fixed up, gazed at the sky, and the group was discussing what was going on. One by one, Barnhouse and his friends would just walk away and go a few feet off and kind of lean against a building and stare at these people just looking up intently in the sky. One by one, his friends would leave, slip out from the crowd, laughing at the situation, while 15, 20 people would just stand there, looking at the sky. And 20 minutes later, several people would leave, and more people would come by. And so several people just looking up for something that was not there and never had been. And about his childhood trick, Barnhouse observed, "That little incident is a good illustration of all the earth-born religions. People talk about having faith. They tell you to look in a direction where there is absolutely nothing. Some people are so desperately in need of seeing something that they will look till they are almost blind, yet they never catch a glimpse of anything real." It really is amazing how easy it is for intelligent people to base and rest their lives upon what will ultimately prove in the end to be nothing. It's possible for seemingly healthy believers to be led astray. We know this happens every day. But warning every person is not easy because no one likes to be warned or corrected. However, this is exactly the pattern that Paul gives us and gives the Colossians as well. We know that Paul announces himself as a servant of the gospel. Paul teaches that the maturity of Christ requires both warning and teaching. And so real quick, our verse this morning, verse 8, there is a warning. And then verses 9 through 15, we'll see the teaching he is going to give to go along with that warning. But this is a regular pattern. If you have your Bibles open with you, this will be easy to see real quickly. Look at verse 16. We see a warning. Verse 17. We have the teaching. Verse 18. We have a warning. And then verse 19, the teaching. And then verses 20 through 22, we have the warning. Then in verse 23, the teaching. And so we see this pattern of Paul laid out in the Colossians of him going back and forth and saying you need to be warned, but you also need to be taught. And so our warning for this morning is in chapter 2, verse 8. It says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. And so Paul really is describing this warning in the most graphic of terms. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive. This is strong language. This is language, the phrase here relates to a person being carried off bodily by a slave trader that captures them in order to enslave them. These are the people who come with what Paul calls, back in verse 4, plausible arguments. They're nice people that come with messages that sound good to our ears. But Paul likens them to kidnappers and slave traders. Then the rest of verse 8 describes the means by which a believer is taken captive. And he really presents two options here before the Colossians. We have the philosophy of the world that is empty deceit, and then you have the message of Christ. He doesn't see that they can be mixed in any way. You don't bring the world's philosophy into the Christian life, nor do you embrace a worldly philosophy and just sprinkle on top a little bit of Jesus. It's an either-or proposition. Alternatives or additions to Christ as a means of spiritual fulfillment or spiritual growth or means to deal with your sin. Alternatives or additions to Christ are to be rejected. And Paul is giving an assessment of any teaching, any system of thought that doesn't have Christ in his rightful place. Now, Paul is not putting down philosophy in general. Philosophy, the word simply means love of wisdom. And so Christianity is actually philosophical. So is Judaism. Because it makes a holistic claim about the nature of reality. It sets values to guide your life. It is, in general, philosophical. But what Paul is warning was worldly philosophy with the truth that mixed in with the truth that we've received from Christ. So we have to think of this. Why does this hurt? What difference does it make? What's the problem with having mixing a little bit of philosophy, worldly philosophy, with the truth or with what Christians believe? I mean, in some ways it could probably be helpful. Well, first of all, Paul says that it has empty deceit. It is empty deception. It might sound great. It might even seem actually helpful initially. But he says it's empty. It's without truth. It's devoid of any real power for good. It's not completely empty with power. We see that just in the verse. The world's philosophy does have power. It has power to control you. It has power to lead you astray. So it does have power. But Paul is saying it doesn't have real power of God for any good. And people are being deceived at an alarming rate in our culture today. Because the philosophy, the world philosophy, comes packaged and it looks really good. It's attractively packaged. It might be in a dramatic movie or TV show that is advancing a particular philosophy. Maybe it's a new best-selling book or magazine article. And on the surface, it sounds really wise. And it will have even certain people that you that you recognize and that you respect and that even line up to testify, oh, this worked for me. You need to buy into this philosophy because it changed my life. And there might even be Christians among this group who say that it really helped them. It helped them know God better. It helped them grow closer to God. Yes, the Bible is good, and it's right. It is, the Bible is great, actually. But if you have this too, it will help you in so many ways. It's well packaged. It looks great, but it's empty deception. It's according, Paul says, to human tradition rather than the tradition of truth that handed down to us by God and His Word. You see, the Christian claim is not that our faith rests on the best religious wisdom of the day. Our claim is that the Bible is the very Word of God. It's not a product of just mere human tradition. And so for the Christian, there's only one authority. And this authority is the only authority that is to govern our life. Why would you believe something other than this? Why would you buy into something that is just mere human tradition and is not that is not built on the authority of God's Word? If you have come to believe that God's Word is sufficient for what you need to face eternity, why wouldn't you believe this Word is sufficient for what you face today? But the danger even goes a little deeper than just it being a human tradition. Look at verse 8 again. There's actually a more sinister power behind it. Just because it's human tradition doesn't mean that there's no spiritual realities involved. Paul says it is according to the elemental spirits of the world. And that vocabulary is used elsewhere in the New Testament, and he's really speaking about demonic power, spiritual wickedness. There is something spiritual about behind the worldly systems, and it is a demonic power. Because there's only two sources of wisdom in the world. There is godly wisdom, or there is demonic. And we see this in 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Turn there with me, just verse 1. 1 Timothy, hold your place in Colossians. This ought to sound a little bit familiar since we recently went through 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Okay, so you have on one side, you have some will devote themselves to the teaching of demons. And what is this teaching? These demons teaching, who forbid marriage and required abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good. And so really what Paul is describing there in 2 Timothy is he is saying that doctrine that is antithetical, that is opposing God's Word, that's not based on God's Word, is the doctrine of demons. And this pattern is nothing new. We see this all the way from the beginning, don't we? If you go back, you don't have to turn there, but we're familiar with the story, Genesis 3. We find that God had told Adam and Eve that they could eat of every tree in the garden, except for the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Then the serpent, he slithers in, doesn't he? He slithers into the garden and he confronts Eve. And the first thing he did was challenge the very Word of God. And he questions what God said. did God actually say? Eve then injects her own philosophy, her own human, into the whole thing, her own human tradition, if you will. She said, God said that we shouldn't even touch it, lest we die. God didn't say anything about not touching the tree. So she added to God's word, and immediately God's word no longer just is sufficient by itself. God's word was not standing alone, but she added something to it. She added human tradition to it. In addition to that, Satan, he offered his own empty deception, doesn't he? He said, surely you will not die. And this sounds good to Eve. The deception of Satan sounded good to the ears of Eve, and so she took and she ate. And then what did she do? She offered it to her husband. And what did her husband do? Okay. And he ate. He was there with her and he ate. And ever since, mankind has been in spiritual bondage. Mankind was taken captive at the very beginning by philosophy, empty deception according to human tradition, according to demonic powers. Church, God has a line of scripture that he has spoken. What he has said is true. And we are not to veer off to the right or the left. We're not to go above the line or below the line. We are to stay right on the line of God's word. Everything else is just twisting God's word in one way or the other. And so if you're a Christian, you have the fulfillment of everything promised in God's word. You have Christ. And the greatest problem and the greatest danger of worldly wisdom is that it is not founded on Christ. And that's who Scripture points to. Paul tells us there that the problem with the world's philosophy is not that it contains no insight, that it's not somewhat helpful. The problem with the world's philosophy is that it is not fundamentally and fully fixed on Christ. In fact, it omits Christ. Our lives are to be lived exclusively according to everything that we've learned and continue to learn about God and His Word. We are to be rooted in Christ. We are to be built up and established in Him. And so the real danger for the Christian is to be taken captive by ideologies and teachings and philosophies and even theologies. The modern movements of today, even among evangelicals. Spiritualities that are not according to Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, it is the gospel. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that should form the way you live. The way you live in your marriage. You're living your marriage in a way that is completely dependent upon the power of the gospel to transform your marriage. The way you parent your children should not be based on how you were raised, whether that was necessarily helpful or not. It's not based on the latest parenting guide that's going down the pipe, but it's not getting help from the wisdom of Dr. Phil and Oprah or some others that are popular in the day. You parent out of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The way you respond to the world, it's materialism that just continues to rise up. You respond to it rightly from the Word of God, from the gospel. It is the gospel that gives you values and protects you from asking the world asking of the world to give you what it cannot offer you. The way we engage our culture is not through grabbing up worldly philosophies and bringing them in and uniting them with the gospel. We do not need worldly philosophies. We have everything we need to understand how to live in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the same message of the grace of God that has saved you, that has brought you into a relationship with God that will actually keep you on track, the right track in your life. And so if you have received Christ, Jesus, the Lord, you have all you need. And so the question is, will your life be run by Christ and His teachings? Will Christ shape your motivation? Will He direct your behavior? Will He guard your thoughts? Will He give you hope and encouragement? Or are you allowing your life to be directed and shaped by worldly philosophies? And see, the problem is we are culturally hardwired to love the new. We like new things, don't we? The latest thing. The new over the old and familiar. This is why the world advertises to us the way it does. This is the new thing. You have to have it. You must have it. It's brand new. This is what you need more than anything else. Until next year. And we'll have something else that you need more than anything else. And sometimes they get smart and they use they build off the old, don't they? And so it advertises the thing as new and improved. It's just building off the old. And so we're geared that way. We like that stuff. Ooh, shiny. Even Eve was like that. The new teaching of Satan was somehow far more appealing than the old sayings that God had given her. And Satan was more than happy just to take a little bit of what of the old and put a new spin on it. New and improved. He did the same thing when he confronted Jesus in the wilderness. He used a little bit of scripture. He used the scripture, but he twisted it a little bit. And something or someone comes along and they say that here's what you've been waiting for at last. And so often we get swept away by it. But whether we realize it or not, we will be swept away into spiritual bondage. And so we need to be warned. And one of the reasons we like worldly philosophies is because they sound so good to our ears. We know what the Bible says, right? The Bible, more often than not, the Bible is correcting our thinking. It's admonishing us. It's getting on to us. It's telling us we need to renew our minds, change our minds. We need to turn away from the things that are wrong, that are sinful. And those things feel good and look good, and we like those things. And so this cuts against the grain of our sensibility, and it often offends us. And so there are many Christians that say they embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ, but it isn't what actually shapes their living. In reality, their lives are being formed by the powerful influences of the world that surrounds them. And it's so easy to fall for empty deception. It's well packaged on the surface. It looks wonderful, but it has no ability to provide for you what you ultimately need. And so here's Paul's indictment. These plausible arguments, it may come from brilliant minds in the world that come to you. The plausible arguments of a movie comes to you and it moves you emotionally. The plausible arguments of a beloved family member who comes to you. A plausible argument of a popular book, it comes to you. And here's the thing, it's not built off the radical truths of the gospel. It can't give you what you need. Only the gospel is what you need to grow and be established in. Only the gospel can deliver you from your own sinful heart in the person and the power of Jesus Christ. Christ and his cross is ultimately the explanation for your life. If you want to understand all of life, Christ and his cross is the answer. You can't understand what's going on in the world, ultimately, without the cross of Jesus Christ, because everything has been pointed to him. Everything comes from him. And so Paul is warning us not to be duped by the wisdom of this world. We need to grow deeper in our understanding of Christ and what he's accomplished for us in his death and resurrection. And really, that's what Paul goes into in verses 9 through 15. After he gives us a stern warning about embracing anything that is not according to Christ, he then teaches some of the fundamental things about what we possess in Christ. And so we'll examine that a little bit more next week, so you have to come back to hear that. But I don't want us to leave this morning without just taking a small glimpse of it. And so look at verse 9. So we have this warning from Paul. Do not become taken captive by the worldly philosophies that are deceitful, that are empty deceit, according to human tradition. And then he says, For in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Christ is the ultimate authority. He is head over all. He is the ultimate rule. Every bit of wisdom and knowledge that we need to live in this world as God's children has been given to us in Christ. Every one of us in this room right now, at this very moment, are facing issues in our lives, and we desperately need wisdom. And the world is screaming at us, listen to me. Listen to me. You need the answers? I've got the answers. But you need to respond to it. I don't need your answers. I have Christ. There's not a day in your life you don't need his wisdom to protect you, to guide you, to rescue you. Your hope is not in the understanding everything that happens to you in your life. That is not what your hope is. Your hope is that you have Christ. And in him all the fullness of deity dwells bodily. He has transformed your life through the power of the gospel. He is fully God. To have Christ is to have God in complete fullness. How can we go anywhere else but to him? Why would you rush to listen to some worldly person who doesn't even believe in Jesus Christ to give you the answer for your life? If you want to understand your life, go to the one who gave you your life. Go to the one who created you, the one who gave himself up for you so that you might be saved. But the world slithers into our garden and it offers us something else, doesn't it? And so we have to remind ourselves, we have to say, every time when that happens, when the temptation is there, when the fancy package is there and it's new and improved or it's brand new, you've never seen anything like this, we have to say, no, I have Christ. And he walks with me constantly. Did you know in the garden where Adam and Eve were, God would come down daily to walk with them? Which sounds pretty amazing, right? That he would walk with them in the cool of the day. That God would actually be present with them. Oh, if we could only have that. But wait, there's more, right? Can we have that? I'm glad you asked. You're awake still, right? Not thinking about muffins, are you? Okay, well, look at verse 10. Because not only is Christ fully God, but we have been filled with Him. Paul says, Christ is fully God, full of God, and you are full of Christ. Christ, full of deity, fills us. All we need is in Him. You don't need to get more of God. You already have all of God. It's really more about not just needing more of the Spirit or need to feel closer to God. No, what we need to do is we need to submit to God. If you are a Christian, He dwells within you. You have the Holy Spirit indwelling in you. And so we need to submit and surrender fully to Him. Christ indwells us, therefore He gives us wisdom, He gives us strength, He gives us the courage that we need to face whatever we face each and every day. Not only gives us wisdom, He enables us to walk in His ways. If you are a child of God, it is impossible for you to ever be left to yourself. You never have to face any situation, any problem, any temptation where you are left to fend for yourself because you possess the person of the Holy Spirit within you. God lives inside of you in fullness. And so how does this apply? What are we to do with this? We're going to continue on with this next week and look more into the truths of the gospel that help us understand this better. But we need to be, how do I respond to this? How do I respond to the fact that God dwells with me, that He is always with me? Well, if you wake up in the morning, you say, Lord, I do not have in me today to be the husband that you have called me to be by myself. I cannot do it. But I'm not by myself anymore. I have Christ. You have filled me with Christ. So I look to your strength to enable. I look to your wisdom to help me. I don't have the ability in myself to be a parent today, to be the parent you called me to be today. But I don't have to. I have Christ. I don't have to have the ability in myself to stand as a Christian in my school because I have Christ. I am not left on my own. But church, you will never be able to do that if you don't allow yourselves to take heed of the warnings. The warning that you need to reject the empty deception of the world. And you need to grow in the knowledge of Christ. And so we have to ask ourselves, right? Do we know Jesus? Not just have an intellectual concept that yes, there was a man, Jesus, and he lived and he was crucified. And, you know, I even somewhat believe that he is God. But more, have you turned from your sin? Have you turned from your own wisdom and how you are just constantly try to make your own life work and has turned from that and come to Christ who can provide you what you cannot provide yourself? Have you ever come to believe that you are spiritually bankrupt? That you have nothing to offer God? that you need to turn from your sin and turn to Christ and to what he has accomplished on the cross. If you have not done that, I beg you to do that today. Turn to him today. Come to him today. You will never understand your life. You will never understand your life and everything it needs until you come to Christ. You will never make sense of this world until you come to the cross of Christ. What about us believers, brothers and sisters, Christians? Will you heed the warning and turn from the wisdom of the world? We are just as attracted to the wisdom of the world. Will you turn from it and will you look to Christ to be the source for all that you need? Will you commit yourself to growing in the knowledge of what Christ has accomplished in you? We will never be all that God has called us to be if we just stay put, if we are just satisfied where we are and what we know of Christ. We need to be growing in our knowledge of him. We need to be rooted in him. We need to be built in him and established in him. And as we grow in him, it will become easier for us to turn from the world, worldly philosophies. Let us pray this morning. Father, we need to understand that all we have been given in Christ Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that if for anyone here who has never turned from sin and turned to Christ alone, that they would do so today. And I pray for believers that they would commit themselves this morning to hear the warning and to turn from worldly philosophies, whatever they have, whatever they're trusting in, and they throw it all away. That they would move away from it and they would put themselves fully focused, all of their energy and all of their effort in learning more about what they have and who they have in Christ. Because he alone is all we need. And we thank you, Father, that he is who we have. And it's in his precious name we pray. Amen.